did ask Dean if he had a scripture he wanted me to share to help him out just a little bit more before he speaks for us this morning. And that scripture is from Proverbs 22, verse 6, and I believe very familiar to us. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Dean Scher with us at this time.
Actually, this morning, that tags in with what we were talking about, the children, but it also applies to what we're going to learn today from the Word in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, a lot of us are used to hearing this verse shared at weddings, and there's nothing wrong with that, but a lot of times it's taken and shared in a wedding where the context is not necessarily a Christian context, because everybody knows that that's the love chapter in the Bible. And really, you can no more love the way this chapter describes love if you're an unsaved person than if you were a marble statue. There's no way someone who does not know Jesus or has not the Holy Spirit living in them, there's no way that person can love the way this chapter describes love if they don't have those things going for them. It's impossible. And we have to keep in mind that Paul is still dealing with the question of spiritual gifts here. He's building on this in the book of 1 Corinthians. And by the time he gets to 1 Corinthians 13, he's dealing with the spiritual gifts as far as it deals with spiritual gifts and love. So the fruit of the Spirit, he's emphasizing here, is love. And more importantly, in the Christian life than the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, how they apply to the Christian life than those miraculous gifts that come out for specific reasons, for specific times, for specific just instances where they're needed for dramatic outcomes, such as the day of Pentecost, things like that. So whenever the church strives for miraculous experiences rather than Christian holiness and character, there will be division, confusion, and carnality. So whenever there's a focus on the gifts over the giver of the gifts, there's going to be a wrong focus. There's going to be a problem. There's going to be something askew. When there's the focus on, I need this, I need this, I want this, I want this, instead of, I want you, I want you, I want you, there's something wrong with that. And that's what a lot of the larger mainstream media-driven churches are doing. They're building on this, I can give you, I can give you, I can give you. But there's not really the draw to calling them to seek him. It's more to seek the gifts that can come from him. And I'm not going to knock anything in particular, not going to knock anything specifically. I'm just going to stand here, maybe walk a little bit, and going to preach to you the word as it comes to us from 1 Corinthians 13. And how Paul deals with this whole thing. As the Holy Spirit told him to deal with the same concept of seeking the gifts over the giver of the gifts, and that element of love and how that ties into it all, and how that is such a core element in all of Christianity and all of the spiritual gifts. So, where do we begin? Well, love is what? Love's being. break this down into three portions for you. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, 4 through 7, and 8 through 13. There's three different portions here that you're going to see me deal with. First, we got to say that the word charity, which love is sometimes defined as, is not the way it's defined here, which means love in action. It's not simply an emotion, it is the heart reaching out to others. Now, most of the time when we speak about love to people in the world today, they think of the act of love in emotion. I love you, I love you, I love you. No, love is an action. It's an action, it's a verb, it's not just an emotion. It is something that you do. It is something that happens between two or more people. It is something that is an active force that draws another person to do something for or with another person. The word Paul uses here for love is agape, which is love that sacrifices self for the good of others. So it is a love that no matter what it's going to cost me, I'm still going to make sure that you get what you need. The kind of love that Jesus displayed on the cross. The kind of love that he calls us to display to others. When he says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's an agape love. When he calls us to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's an agape love. That means a self sacrificing love, not a self-seeking love. A self-seeking love would be the love, not the charity even, would be the love as the world knows it today most of the time. The love, what can I get out of this relationship? If I tell this person I love them, what kind of response am I going to get and what's it going to benefit me? Remember when you were young, guys, and you were dating and all of a sudden you could say, hey, I love you. And then the girl would be, oh! And all of a sudden the relationship could take on a whole new set of parameters because you said, I love you. I mean, you may not have, you may have, but I mean, you said that love word to them and they were just, oh! But it didn't matter. It was a magic word because they women are not stupid when it comes to love. Guys, we are. We wouldn't know love sometimes if it hit us upside the head. But sometimes we do. So, love is, when it's referred to here, love is that agape love, that self sacrificing love, not self-seeking love. Okay. Notice how he takes up some of the spiritual gifts, and well, if you were to read back in 12:8-10, and he shows their emptiness apart from love. Tongues apart from love become mere noise, making like the clanging of a cymbal. Prophecy without love makes the prophet nothing. This application can also be made to knowledge, spiritual insight given immediately by the Spirit and faith. Paul is not minimizing these gifts. He's simply saying that they will have no good effect on the individual or on the church unless there is love in the life of the Christian in the exercise of his or her gifts. We might even go so far as sacrificing our own life. But if it was out of just, I want to be recognized as a martyr, and there was no love in it, it'll be for nothing. I just want to be recognized. I want to go down in the annals of church history as somebody who stood up for what he stood up for and had his name recorded in history. There was no love in it. I didn't love the people I was doing it for. I just wanted to have my name written down. I could have cared less about the people. Then there was no love in it. It didn't do anything. It didn't mean anything. So love is vital. Love is vital in the life of the Christian. Love is vital in the life of the church. Love is vital in any sort of relationship that we have as a Christian It means between brothers and sisters in the Lord. That means between us and God. That means between us and non-Christians. Next. Gifts have no spiritual effect on the life of the church if there is no love. That's what I was just mentioning. For it is love that the Spirit uses to build up the church. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We may know all these things. We may have all these things. But all it's going to do is give us a big head. All it's going to do is give us this inflated image of ourselves. And all of a sudden, people aren't going to like us very much. People are going to think we're more than we think we are. Or we're going to think we're more than we think we are. And people are going to have to knock us down a notch. And we're not going to like that very much. And then, if you look at the rest of that, it says, but love builds up. Love edifies. Love, even when it has to tell you something bad about you, uses it in a way that will come and take you and lift you up from where you are and build you up to where you need to be. So, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And love combined with knowledge can do great things. Now, it's pretty evident here that the Corinthians were using their spiritual gifts and offices with an attitude of competition and not love. The church was divided and the situation was getting worse because they're very spiritual gifts they were supposed to use to build up the church were doing more harm than good. They were preaching without love. Preaching without love is just so much noise. Praying without love becomes empty speech. Giving without love becomes just a ceremony. Is it any wonder that Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" on the shore after his resurrection? Do you love me? And before his ascension, do you love me? Because if you don't, I'm not going to waste my time anymore with you, Peter. Love is powerful. Love is powerful. Now we have to note that he goes on here. Gifts have no spiritual effect on the life of the church if there is no love. For it is love that the Spirit uses to build the church. We said love builds up, knowledge puffs up. He goes on in this section here to list the qualities of love. In verse 4, he says, love is patient and kind. Then he says, love never simmers with jealousy. Never simmers with jealousy. That means between brothers and sisters in Christ. That means with people outside of the church. That means being jealous of anyone. Patient and kind with people inside the church, outside the church. Patient and kind with God. Love is not boastful or proud. Boastful or proud of what you've done in the past, what you're ready to be or become. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. All these things here. Puffed up refers to an inward feeling. And this whole puffed up refers to an outward display of self-importance, calling attention to oneself pridefully or boastfully. And then the next is not rude or self-seeking. There is a certain grace about a person who acts from Christian love, a charm that the world cannot give. True love seeks only the good of others. It is unselfish. Can you see this love displayed in Christ's life? I can. Can you see it displayed in anyone's life who's around you today? I can. Love is not provoked, nor does it harbor evil thoughts. This goes on with a thought that I carried on with last week. Word easily does not belong here. Actually, Christian love shows no irritation, as the flesh too often does. Love does not keep account books of evil of the evil things people do or the hurts received from them. In fact, love is never glad when others get involved in evil, but love is always glad when others are walking in the truth. There should nowhere in your mind or in a piece of paper or in a book in your house or anywhere be a little checklist of, I got to get this person back. There shouldn't be. If there is, then there's no love in your heart. Not this kind of love. There's self-seeking love, possibly. But not self-sacrificing agape love. And love gives victory. Through Christ's love in us, we can bear up under anything. And that's what goes with that one before this. It gives the victory. We can bear up under anything. Have faith and continue in hope. It gives us power to endure anything. Love always leads to victory. We don't have to worry about what others have done or will do to us. We don't have to worry about that. That's not our concern. That's not our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. In these verses, Paul gently rebuked the sins of the Corinthians. They did not have patience with each other. In chapter 14, verse 29 through 32, you can see that. They envied the spiritual gifts others possessed. In chapter 14, verse 1, you can see that. They were proud and critical of each other. They did not have modesty or grace in their behavior. Chapter 12, verses 2 through 16. They sought to uphold their own rights. I have rights and you can't take them away from me, because if they're my rights, then nobody, I don't care who it is, can take them away from me. I don't care what the Bible says, even if it hurt others. They were easily provoked and even sued one another. And they rejoiced at sin when they should have judged it. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. We can also see in these verses a picture of Christ, who alone perfectly manifests the love of God to us. These are also verses of a picture of Christ's imperfection. Love is enriching. Love is edifying. Love is enduring. Are three other words you could put in those blanks. But you'd have to change the first V to an E. So we've already had vital and powerful. Love is eternal. Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Though I speak, and I'm going to read through actually verse 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love, these abide forever, and love is the greatest, for God is love. 1 John 3:18 tells us God is love. The Corinthians were spiritual babies, and like babies, they were striving for the temporary and neglecting the permanent. They wanted passing spiritual gifts instead of lasting Christian character. Love will never fail. That means cease to have authority or force. These other gifts will pass away. Prophetic utterances would be replaced by the written word of God. Tongues would no longer be needed. Gifts of special knowledge would be put aside for the teaching of ministry of the Spirit from the Word. But love and its graces and the graces it produces will last forever. Paul explains that these special gifts were necessary during the infancy period of the church. Special manifestations of the Spirit were the credentials of the apostles, Romans 15:18-19. God did not always use miracles to attest his truth, but often he did. In Thessalonica, for example, the Spirit revealed himself in the mighty preaching of the word and not in miracles. 1 Thessalonians 1:5-8. In verse 11, Paul uses a simple example from childhood. We do not condemn a child because he talks like a child, but we do condemn an adult for using baby talk. It is time, says the apostle, for you babies to grow up and start talking like adults. Tongues and other special manifestations belong to spiritual childhood. Grow up, Paul in chapter 14:20 tells them to quit acting like children. So I'll go there to chapter 14. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak it with tongues, And there come in those who are uniformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uniformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks a tongue, let there be two or at least, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to any other, to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's all the way through to verse 33, from 20 to 33 in 1 Corinthians 14. So, there will always be room for growth in the church, spiritually and numerically, biologically, whatever you want to call it. But mostly God wants us to grow spiritually first off. And then the numerical growth will follow automatically. Because when there's a church on fire, it will automatically draw attention to itself. So our job as Christians is to become ignited by the Holy Spirit and to allow that flame to draw others to it. And that's going to come by the love that we reflect in ourselves, the love of Christ. The church grows closer to perfection through love, believers loving Christ and one another, holding the truth in love, practicing the truth because they love him, building the body up in love. This is the way Ephesians 4:16 puts it. And this is a ministry all of us share. It's not just one of us, it's all of us. It's not just my job. It's your job, it's our job.